Our text is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and the first six verses. Acts 9 verses 1 through 6. As we preach a sermon that I have titled, Thank God for His Grace. All right, Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 6. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall behold thee what thou must do. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word today. I pray, Lord, that again, if there's one in this auditorium who does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be that day they come to Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Thanksgiving is a holiday that recognizes the divine favor of God upon our country. And I'm thankful that we have such a day as an official holiday. Matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize this, but November the 22nd or the fourth Sunday of the month of November is normally Bible Sunday. Now, it's been declared that, but for some reason or other, they don't make a big official holiday about it. Scared to death somebody will read the Bible, I guess. I don't know. But today is National Bible Day. Today is the day that we remember John F. Kennedy was slain on this day in 1963. But yet, remembering all those things, our hearts turn to thanksgiving. And isn't it interesting that our forefathers recognized that the God of heaven had placed his grace and his mercy on us and that he had blessed our country. Now, I'm afraid that if there are leaders today that came up with the idea of let's have a Thanksgiving and declared and made it a proclamation, it would be within a month, it'd probably be at the Supreme Court and be voted out. But nonetheless, it's too late for them to do that. And I praise God for that. Remember again, this country has been the recipient of unmerited favor, but any of us who have received Christ as Savior, we also have been the recipient of unmerited favor. Now, the story of our text tells of the salvation that was truly of grace. He starts out here by saying Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In other words, not just the threatening, but slaughter, to kill him. He's called Saul later, a few chapters later, his name will be changed to Paul, who will be the great missionary and apostle of the faith. But understand what this man was doing before his salvation. He had consented unto Stephen's death. He threw men and women as well into prison for worshiping Christ and proclaiming his name, witnessing the gospel. So our text said he is breathing out threatenings. It's even more because he had done much already. But now he is changing directions. He's reaching out beyond Jerusalem to try to get all the more that he can reach. And so he received letters from the government which was the Sanhedrin, and they had the power within the Roman government that was over Israel at that time. They had that power to send men out, make declarations as this, and to actually haul people off. As a matter of fact, Pilate said about Jesus, you know, judge him according to your law. You go ahead and put him to death. Well, if they had done that, they would have had to stone Jesus. But that's not the way 1,000 years earlier the Bible said Jesus was going to die. And so it happened exactly the way the Bible said it would happen. And he fulfilled that prophecy, every bit of it, without anything left out. But he went out persecuting Christians. Don't be surprised that that doesn't happen in America. Understand the things going on today. We would have said in my era growing up, said that is impossible in this country. And it's happened exactly. The Apostle Paul seems to be filled with hatred before his salvation. You might say that he has such a hatred that he is a terrorist in the name of religion against Christianity. You know, when a person gets saved, they truly get saved by the Almighty Creator God of heaven. When they truly get saved, they're no longer a terrorist, but they are soldiers of the cross, and they attack the gates of hell. And that's why you're a fundamental Baptist today. You're a fundamental Baptist because you still believe the Word. And we attack the gates of hell, trying to rescue the perishing. We still attack the gates of hell. We name sin, call sin what it is. Jesus named it, we need to name it and speak it as it is to men as they are. And the point that I'm making this morning is that this Saul was the type of man that many would say does not deserve salvation. But my friend, what we have to realize is that none of us, absolutely none of us, are worthy of salvation. Everyone that is saved in this auditorium, you're saved because of the grace of God and nothing else. Now, the Apostle Paul thought, well, I deserve it. He thought he was doing God a service. John 16:2, Jesus said, men will kill you thinking they're doing God a service. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, after his salvation, he gives this testimony. Although I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, in other words, by religious works, doing the best you can, he says, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now understand, he was very religious, but religion is not one of the roads that go to heaven. There's only one way, and religion is not the way. We need to understand that. This was a man who had a great heritage. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That today would say he went to Harvard. You know, he's an Oxford man. This was like having a PhD in our day. He felt that he was all right because he was born a Jew, and he actually exceeded his peers in his zealousness for the law. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And now he has the papers from the high priest. He's going to incarcerate Christians all that he can. And if possible, he may even have to have some put to death. This is a man that has connections very high up. Stories told of a meeting many years ago in England. The pastor at the end of the meeting noticed that the judge of his township, the the highest judge of the township, was kneeling by a man at the altar at the end of the service. It was a man that that same judge had sentenced to jail years earlier for burglary. The man had served his time and got saved during that time, came out and became a very radiant Christian. And now he and the judge are there praying together. And so as the judge is walking home with the pastor that evening, he says to the pastor, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me?" And the pastor said, "Oh, yes, yes, I saw that." And the judge said, "Wasn't that a marvelous work of grace?" And the pastor said, "Of course, oh, yes, that was a tremendous work of grace." And then the judge looked at him and said, "Which one of us are you talking about?" And the pastor said, "Of course, of you." He says, "I'm not referring to him. I'm referring to me." He says, "I was raised a gentleman. I was raised that my word is my bond. I was taught to say prayers and to go to church. And then I went on to Oxford and got my degrees, and now I'm a judge." That other man, all he knew was jail and a rough life. He knew beyond any shadow of a doubt he needed a Savior. But it was only God's grace that could get me to admit that I was a sinner on the level of that burglar. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is in the temple area. And the chief priest and the scribes come out, and they're going to ask him some questions. You know, we hear today the term gotcha questions. They thought they were going to gotcha with him, and he got them. But they're coming out with these questions. He answers with a parable of the two sons. And afterwards, he says, "The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." The reason was is because they admitted. They were confronted with their sin. They admitted their sin. They wanted their sin cleansed. They wanted to be cleansed of it. They wanted to repent. They wanted to turn from it. And they turned to him, and he saved them. But you see, the others would not admit that they needed a Savior. They would not admit their need. You see, every man must realize that if he's going to go to heaven, he must be saved by the grace of God because he's a needy sinner. In verse 6 of our text, it said, "The apostle is astonished." And I believe that's probably the best word for it, because he thought, "I'm all right. I'm going to heaven. I'm taking these people to prison. I'm having them beaten and doing everything else for God." So he's thinking, "Hey, I am fine. I am good." He's astonished. He thought that he was right. Now, I also believe that when he consented to the death of Stephen, that Stephen's prayer and Stephen's countenance and Stephen's peace was something that was a witness. And although he had him put to death, he couldn't kill the witness that was left in his heart. And eventually, he will get saved. And so, that day, he's face to face with God. He thought only he was right. And I feel that there'll be some at the judgment day that may feel the same way. Perhaps you've never admitted to yourself that you're on the level of the lowlife. We're good citizens, we're moral people, and a lot of philanthropy among many. And it's hard to recognize that we've all sinned and come short, and continually come short of the glory of God. Everyone needs a Savior. You see, there is not a person under the sound of my voice that will ever merit salvation. There is not a person walking on the face of this earth today that will ever merit salvation. The word saved does not sound sophisticated to many people. They just don't like that term. But it's a biblical term. Jesus is called Savior at least 24 times in the New Testament. That's what he came to do. So understand this. That young lady that danced so sensually in the nightclub in this city last night, that young lady that may have worked in the red light district of this town last night has to be saved by the grace of God, and can be. But the gray lady who's done volunteer work at the hospital beyond anything anyone could expect, she also has to come to Christ admitting that she's a sinner. Who needs God's grace if she's going to go to heaven? But the great news about it all is simply this. If you come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. You've got to come to him and say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I can't make it on myself. I can't make it on my own. I need a Savior who paid it all. Not part, all. And Jesus paid it all. And he did it because of his grace, because of his love. When Paul realized his need, he received Christ as Savior. And after that, it was thanksgiving every day for him. Notice these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come to the world to save sinners. And he adds, of whom I am chief, the chief of sinners. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation by the grace of God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 8, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He knew that his salvation was of grace, not of merit. He also knew that as he studied the Word of God, we see in Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, he says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In the same chapter, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, but he also said, O wretched man that I am. He realized he was saved by the grace of God. Oh, the guilt of sin is a dreadful reality. Yes, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There are people today in mental institutions. Some will just stare off into space. Others are screamers. Then there are those, they say, that the behavior is described as an understatement to say bizarre. And some of the doctors are finding out that many of these people are where they are as a result of guilt. They did not face stealing. They would not face immorality. They would not face failure in some areas. And the conscience, their own conscience, was a witness of their sin. And yet, your conscience can be a witness of your sin without the Holy Spirit. You say, how's that? Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. When Sodom and Gomorrah got to the point they lost their conscience, God rained fire down upon them. When the general population accepted the homosexuality and all the other sin that was involved in the city as normal, as all right, that to be tolerated, God rained fire upon them. And yet, men without Christ have a conscience. Oh, just pray that your conscience doesn't get so seared that you cannot turn to Christ. Today, there are those without Christ. You've heard the word of God, and you stand doubly condemned because you've rejected the voice of your conscience as well as the testimony of the word of God. Sin is an inherited spiritual disease. We all have it. We all have it. Some may have the fruit of drunkenness. Others of hypocrisy and gossip. Still others, it's a sinful thought life. Others, it's the sin of omission, not doing what you know you ought to do. Some is commission, doing the things you know you shouldn't do. And the fact still stands that regardless of what the fruit of your sin is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin brings guilt. I remember our daughter, when she was in the second grade, she came home just knowing she was going to get a spanking. She knew she was in trouble, and we raised the kids, you know, the way, same way I got raised. If you got in trouble in school, that what you got in trouble in school for wasn't near what you got in trouble at home for getting in trouble at school. And so she came home, just knew that she was going to get a spanking, and her bad thing that she did is that she passed a note to her boyfriend. And so she thought she was in big, big, big trouble. Now, sin makes us realize that there is a God in heaven to whom we may answer. We will answer. We must answer. God's grace then is seen in His love. Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor. None of us deserve salvation. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God's love determined to make man in His own image for fellowship, partnership, the oneness as you would have in a marriage, that kind of a partnership that is committed to one another. The commitment of marriage is the commitment of salvation. God's love compelled Him to provide redemption when man had sinned. God could have destroyed the entire human race, and justly so. It would have been His right because God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is simply defined this way: God's right to do what He wants with that which is His, and all things are His. This entire universe belongs to Him. He was not forced to act in grace, but rather we read in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners just like we are, Christ died for us. That's probably one of the most profound statements of Scripture. The fact that He was gracious, even when we didn't deserve it, speaks of His love. His sacrifice was not born of sentimentality, nor of a grudging act of mercy. He was prompted by His grace because God is love. And allowing Christ to pour His love within you will change your life, because His love is a holy love. It doesn't smack of darkness. It doesn't smack of the worldliness. It doesn't smack of sin. But He can change your life no matter who you are. He can change your life. It is said that Longfellow could take a worthless piece of paper, write a poem on it, and it would be worth $600 or more. Well, that's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and it'd be worth millions. That's capital. Picasso could take a canvas worth maybe a few dollars, paint a picture on it, and it would be worth multiplied thousands of dollars. But the Lord Jesus Christ can take a worthless, sinful soul and wash it in His sinless, precious blood, put His Holy Spirit in that person, and make that person a blessing to humanity. That's the grace of salvation. That's the grace of God. That's the grace, this amazing grace. That's such a sweet sound because it saves a wretch, a sinner, a worm as I. That's the salvation that we have. And so, we should share with others that God is willing to forgive them if a person will repent from their sin and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you had a child, someone you loved so very dearly, that has what the medical world says, has no hope. Nothing can heal that loved one of yours. They're going to die. And I have I get a hold of a serum that will heal your child, that will heal that one that you love so much. And I have it, and you know I have it. And I say, what have you ever done for me? I mean, I've seen you. You've gone to sleep several times while I've been preaching, you know? So I can say, what have you ever done for me? You'd say, you'd be the lowest scoundrel in the world. You needed to be shut up in prison, throw away the key, and forgotten about. You know, that's not as bad as refusing to keep a soul from going to hell for all eternity by sharing with them the gospel. It's kind of hard to point our finger and say that would be a scoundrel when we are a worse scoundrel by refusing the gospel to others. And yet the Lord can save a person, change that person, and give them everlasting abundant life. How can one share what God has done? Well, by sharing with them the grace that God has bestowed upon you. It's the same way. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, here's this man on the road to Damascus. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's wanting to take these Christians, men and women, we're told. He wants to drag them off to prison. He wants to have them beaten. He wants to do all that he can to them. And we would say, that man doesn't deserve salvation. But he received by faith, and immediately says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He realized at that very moment, he not only believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord, but now he was giving him his life. He's head, I'm subjected. But I want to go into that commitment with Christ. Because as much as I might try to love him, I'll never outlove the Lord. He has saved me by His grace. And this man, as bad as he was and the things that he did, was not beyond the saving grace of God. Now understand, salvation is by the grace of God, but it's through faith. Some may think that they're better than others, but understand, God doesn't compare you with others. The only comparison is with Jesus Christ. Self-righteous, good citizens, moral people must come in the same manner as the people from the very depths of depravity. And my friend, it is the grace of God, His shed blood, and His resurrection that connects us as needy sinners to this mighty Savior. And I can tell you this, God's grace is sufficient to save our souls. You may have been a drunk. You may be a drug addict. You may be a liar. You may be a thief. You may be a gossip, whatever. But He says, if you come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. I thank God for that kind of grace. And this Thanksgiving, you can enter into that grace. And you can find in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All those things. Old things are passed away. Will the world remember it? Will the world hold it against you? Oh, yes. Think of those people in Paris. Imagine if the mastermind hears the gospel and gets saved. He'll be completely forgiven. But how will the people that lost loved ones feel? See, the world may not forget, but God will forgive and forget, and He'll cleanse you and fit you for heaven. You can leave this day, just as we sang at the beginning of this service, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. He can do that for you. Why is that? Because His grace is so amazing. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I didn't see any hands go up to say, I'm not saved. I wanted prayer for her, and so, Lord, my prayer wouldn't have saved them. They'd still have to come to You themselves. But yet, Lord, You do want to save souls. You love them. You want to cleanse them of that sin that has power over them. And I pray, Father, that even though a hand did not go up, I pray that they might walk this aisle this morning and let us open the Bible and show them how to be saved. If there's a Christian, Lord, that just says, you know, I haven't been a witness. I haven't even been inviting people to church. I pray that they might come and just say, Lord, shed Your grace on me to be used of You to rescue the perishing. We'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.